Well, good morning. Good morning. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we get ready to begin. Even before we pray, I'd like you to put on your thinking caps. You ready? Have you ever noticed how special, how important first things tend to be? Think about it. First things, how important, how significant they tend to be. Think about things like first impressions. They say that you never get a second chance to make a first impression. How important is that? Think about relationally, first dates. I think of first children, the excitement that my wife and I had when we first found out we were going to be having a baby. I think about it now very much in the real sense when I think about first grandchildren, to think that we just learned last night that we're going to have a new granddaughter. That we've got a little granddaughter that's coming and making her way into the world by God's grace and for His glory. Well, think about it. If first impressions are important, if first grandchildren are important, think about this. First words. Now, again, whether it's children or grandchildren, we make much of the first words of our babies. But in this case, rather than thinking of first words with babies, I want to think about first words in the Bible. Think about the first words of humanity. If we track with Adam in the Garden of Eden, I'm pretty sure the first words from Adam were, woohoo, when God showed him Eve. But if you follow that a little closer and you look while we're still in the Garden of Eden, I've often said to people, do you know what the first words of Satan were as recorded through the representation of the serpent there in the garden? The first words of Satan are very, very significant. For you see, his first recorded words in the Bible were, did God really say, as he demonstrated his character and who he was by trying to deceive with doubt Adam and Eve? Well, today, I want you to think about the first words of Almighty God in a very specific area. You see, we're going to take a look at the first words of God speaking to who he is. And I would say to you that to understand these first words will be what could be the most important thing you may ever hear or learn. Now, with that said, I want you to pray with me and get ready for what I pray will be one of the most blessed experiences of your life. You see, to understand the first words of God on the person of God is to be blessed beyond measure. Lord, I come to you now. You know where we are going. I pray that you not only will go ahead of us, but that we will follow you, that we will surrender our head, our hearts, and our hands, that we may be blessed to spend this time with you, now and forevermore. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, by way of context, let me just remind you of where we are, where we're going, and why we're doing so. We're continuing on in the series that we have entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots. And we said that our purpose was to get a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and the church. And when we talk about the roots, we said we would go back into the Old Testament to see the roots of our faith, to see the roots of our family. And we noted that in this portion of the series, when we focus on the roots, that we would look at three specific things that help us to understand the roots. That we would look at the patterns that are repeated in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, pointing us ahead to Christ and His church. That we would then look again at the promises that we see repeated in the root system of the Bible, and that we would ultimately also look for the very presence of God on display in the Old Testament, all of which point us to that same singular truth and love of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Now, we also noted in the context of this series that Proverbs 29:18 would serve as a wonderful umbrella text for all that we would do, whether we were looking at the roots, the fruits, or the boots, that to understand what God has told us in Proverbs 29:18 is to lay the groundwork for this gospel gardening series. Now, for those of you that may not remember, let me tell you, it's God's word that says to us in Proverbs 29:18 that where there is no prophetic vision, which means where and when the people do not see what God has said and means and has laid out for his people, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. They just cast off restraint. They throw away any sense of right and wrong. The King James Version says they don't just cast off restraint, they perish. But, the verse continues to say, those who abide in, who obey, who uphold the law will be the blessed people of God. In essence, what it says is if you and I will embrace the word, the will, and the ways of God, we, by contrast to those who cast off restraint, in contrast to those who will perish, we will be blessed. Makarios is the Greek word. We will know the favor of God in its fullest expression as we walk in faithful obedience. This is the portrait. This is the family portrait of God as laid out through the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. We will be the blessed people who faithfully obey, and we will be in direct eternal contrast to those who cast off restraint and put God in a box or in some lesser place in their lives. Even if they hold him in a religious sense of respect, if they do not honor him as Lord, they will not know him as Savior. Now, you'll see today that this ties directly into one of the earliest and most powerful and beautiful portraits and patterns in all the Bible. Again, we're in a series that is designed to help us see in the root system the relationship that is shown to us over and over and over again. Because as we've said before, some things never change. And what God has laid out in these patterns are here for a purpose. Now, to that end, let me tell you where we're going today in this context. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I want you to open them up and get ready. We're going to spend some time in Exodus chapter 3. We're finally leaving the book of Genesis and we're moving on. It may seem like it's at a snail's pace, but I promise you it's the Spirit of God that's walking with us and guiding us. And today, we're going to go into Exodus 3. I'm going to kind of step on Moses to get up to our Messiah. We'll come back next week and we'll look a little closer at Moses. You'll see that today we're going to begin something that I hope to complete next week. But the message today is to look at Exodus 3. We're going to look at the first words of Almighty God as he describes himself to us, that we may get to know him better and live with him and for him in a way that is biblically blessed. So, with that said, let me tell you where we're going to go in terms of the big idea, the timeless truth. My prayer is that you'll see before we're done today that I am defines Christ, Christianity, and the church. Let me say that again. I am defines Christ, defines Christianity, and defines the church. You're going to find that the wonder and the witness of with and worship are nothing short of amazing. This word with, I pray that you'll never hear it the same way again, that you and I will come to understand that as we have in God's word from cover to cover, everywhere we go, we're going to see that God has a plan and a purpose, a promise, a power, a people who are defined by their relationship with the great I Am. And his name, by the way, is Jesus. Now, we're going to look at this through five lenses today. I want to show you the design of I Am with. I want to show you the deliverance that comes from the I am with. I want to show you the discipleship that is designed for the I am with. I hope to show you the delights that are inherent in the I am with. And ultimately, before we're done, we'll close by looking at the display of a DNA that is identified with I am with. So let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. The text for today is verse 12 through 14, but for the purpose of context, I want to read for you and with you Exodus 3, verses 1 through 14, and again, see the wonder and witness of with and worship. See on display here in this text the wonder and witness of with and worship. Here it is. It's Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 14. God's word speaking. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. Notice here, Moses is being shown to us as a shepherd who's keeping a flock. Does that remind you of somebody? Do you again see the pattern and the pointing of these types? The shepherd is keeping the flock. It's the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. So Moses, this good shepherd, is moving the flock away from the wilderness to the mountain of worship. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to the scriptures. Okay. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This mountain of God is another one of those patterns that we see over and over again. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Think about the grace that's on display here. God coming to. In a flame of fire, he came to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. If you're not familiar with this account, I just want you to know that we're in a part of the Bible right now, Exodus chapter 3. This is both one of the most famous and faith-filling, faith-strengthening firsts in all the Bible. Here where we are in Exodus 3, where God is first going to speak about himself, this is one of the most famous and faith-strengthening firsts in all the Bible. And Moses, verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. I wonder if you know what it is to have heard the Lord call you out. I think back to a night where I heard the Lord call me, not audibly like this, but when he called me and he bid me, come and die, Jeff. Repent and believe. This is your time. We serve a God who speaks to his people. He doesn't just want to be with us. He speaks to us. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Okay, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Have you ever wondered what made it holy ground? It wasn't a special part of the real estate of that mountain. It was the fact that God was there. Being with God is to be on holy ground. Being with God, being in the presence of God, is to be in that most special of holy places. Verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God is speaking to, Moses is with. And notice again, what's the right response? A reverent fear of the holy God. This is Moses. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. See the sovereign creator. See here the attentive creator. see the great compassion of our Creator God. Here, what you and I are seeing is God is with the people even when they don't know it. He's with them to the extent that he can see, hear, and know what's going on. We have a God who is with his people. Oh, what a blessed truth this is. Verse 8, "And I have come down," this is God speaking, "and I have come down to deliver them out." Does that not sound a little bit like Jesus? Here we are in Exodus 3, and again, we're seeing this pointing to Christ. "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land." I have come down to bring them up. If this is not the portrait of Christianity that is worth all of our lives, efforts, and attention, this is the good news on display. God himself, the I Am, Jesus the Christ, says, "I have come down to lift them up and out to a land that is good and broad, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Verse 9, "And now behold," and now listen up, "behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me." This compassionate God has taken in the cries of his people. "And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." Verse 10, "Come, come, hear the beckoning call of our Lord. Come, I will send you." You might as well be reading right out of the Gospels. "Come, and I will send you. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, that you may bring my people. You will be the disciple makers. You will be the ones who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. You will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." We have the good news that will set people free. And those who have been set free will be free indeed. Oh, this is the good news. Again, all the way back to Exodus 3. Verse 11. Now, note this, because some of us are going to say, "Ooh, that sounds a lot like me. Ooh, I can relate to this Moses." Verse 11. "But Moses," but. Now, we've just heard all of this magnificent, majestic moving of God, this missional representation. And now we hear, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, let me just point something out to you here. There are many of us that would say, "Well, I can relate to that. Well, that sounds like a very humble Moses." Well, I would say to you, it sounds like a guy that's not believing the God that's talking to him out of a burning bush. Because if God says, "You go, I will send you," who are you or me to say, "Well, I'm not so sure that's a great idea there, Lord"? Let us never lose sight of the Creator versus the creation, especially when that's about ourselves. Again, verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Now we're going to look at verse 12 to 14, and this is the text. So I've given you this by way of understanding and context so you know where we're going. Watch this, because now you're about to hear and see some of what are the most beautiful, blessed words in all the Bible. And I say to you, friend, if you are in this place of wondering whether or not you can get through to the next day, listen to these words, because like some of the others that we've heard already in this series, this truth, this promise, these principles, they carry forward to you and me here today. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. "He," God, "said, 'But I will be with you.'" God says to Moses, who's just received the missional call, "I will be with you." Again, I've entitled our message today, the wonder, the witness of with and worship. If you will accept the call to be with Almighty God, there is nothing that you can't do for His glory and by His grace. God said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you." Notice, this is the sign now. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." God says, "I will go with you. I am sending you. The evidence, the proof that I have been with you will be what you show in the end, which is your worship of Almighty God in this place, on this mountain, in truth and love." Verse 13, "Then Moses said to God," now notice again, check out the attitude here, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Notice again that hint of fear, that bit of doubt, that looking for the out, almost like Moses is looking for a loophole here, trying to get out of this call. Verse 14, and then we'll jump into the unpacking. Listen to verse 14. "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" Again, this is amongst the most famous and faith-strengthening firsts in all the Bible. Here, God is going to now speak of himself directly for the first time. "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" And he then said, God speaking, "Say to this people of Israel," I say it to you on a weekly basis, "say to this people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I say to you, "I am has sent me to you." I encourage you as ambassadors of Christ to go out every single day to where God has sent you, and you let those people know that "I am has sent me to you." And then you share with them the good news of Jesus the Christ. And you do it over and over and over again, because some things never change. You see here, God is coming down to lift man up. God then tells Moses, "You're to go down and you're to bring the people to me." Again, this is a portrait of Christ, Christianity, and the church. Let me just take the time that we have and just now help again. You see this in the very design of Almighty God, this with, this divine "I am with you." This is who Jesus is. This is who our God is. This expression, this "I am," let me just tell you a little bit about it. This is Yahweh. And before we could even call him Yahweh, you see, there are no vowels in the original Hebrew language. And the people of this time, they were so reverent of Almighty God that in the Jewish culture, they didn't even want to say his name. They wouldn't say Yahweh out loud. So what did they do? They began to change that to Adonai, the name for God that they were comfortable using. You see, they so revered God telling us about himself, "I am." This is the word that you and I know of as Yahweh, that this would never be spoken. So initially, without vowels, it was YHWH. Well, when they started to call the Lord Adonai, they took the vowels of Adonai and they put them into the consonants that we know of now as Yahweh. And they began to use this kind of hybrid word. And when we see this in our Bibles, this is what you and I see in the English translation as Lord, all caps. Low, small letters, but all caps, Lord. That's representative of this "I am." Now, do you know that approximately 6,500 times this Yahweh, this Lord, is used in the Bible. Really 7,000 if you count all the times that it's pointed to without literally saying it. So why do I bring this up to you? Because in the design of God telling us who he is, here at the very beginning, a very significant part of who he is. And I'll fill in some more next week. But what I want you to see right here, this is the blessing. This is the good news, is I am Yahweh. He is the God who is with us. This is one of the very first things he wants us to know, is that to know him as I am is to know him as I am with you. If you are mine, I am with you. Every time you and I read Lord in the English, every time the 6,500 or 7,000 times in the Bible where we see this Yahweh represented, it is the God who is with us. How important is it that you and I see this relational design of our Lord in his name, in his character, in his purposes? Now think about it. In the design, we see this in the very Trinitarian nature of our God. In the beginning, God created. Well, we know from John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, there's God the Father and God the Son. They're there together with. We also see in the creation account that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see a Trinitarian with. To understand the relational aspect of the design of I am is to be inspired. You see, there's not only a Trinitarian design, we've got a vertical design. Again, just look at the Garden of Eden and see God's good design. There was a vertical relationship between Adam and Eve with God. They walked with him. We see there's a horizontal with in the koinonia, in the supernatural unity. And again, we don't have to go any farther than in the Garden of Eden. We see that it was not good for man to be alone. So God gave him Eve, and they were together. They were one. They were unified and together. Horizontally, that represented what all of humanity was to look like. We were, as the created, to be unified in our humanity. When the fall came and that was broken, then God said, well, I'll do that with a nation. And the nation of Israel was supposed to be that unified people as the family of God. When that broke, then we saw it now in the church. Again, this is why our supernatural unity is so important. It's the design of God. And where and when it's on display, it witnesses to the world the design of with, the blessing of with that God has given us all right from the very beginning. Again, if there's still doubt, there's not just a Trinitarian with by design, not just a vertical with by design, not just a horizontal with by design. There's an incarnational with by design. We were told in Matthew 1:23 that as Jesus was coming into the world, as God became man, they would call him Emmanuel, God with us. This is the very design. I pray it blesses you and helps to build your faith. Let's move on. Let's see that this I am delivers. You know, one of the most consistent reflections of what it means to be with the Lord is to be delivered by the Lord. Think about it. It's in Genesis 3:15. Again, the very first time that we see man fall and break things, God immediately shows up and says, Jesus is going to come and he's going to deliver us out of our problems and out of our demise so that we can come back with this relationship. It's the first sign of the gospel that God would do a miracle that would demonstrate his messianic power and purposes and his promises, which would ultimately lead his people back to him through a life on mission. You see this deliverance with Noah in the ark through the flood. You see this deliverance in Romans 8:1, again, here in the New Testament. For those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. To be in Him is to be with Him. And if you are with Him, you've been delivered from all condemnation. This is the most beautiful demonstration of the gospel of grace, the glory-building reality of grace. It's to be delivered by the great I Am. This is His plan. I want you to think about it here in Exodus, this account in Exodus. It's a portrait of God delivering His people out of bondage. Why? So that they could be with Him. It's all about the blessing of with. That with Him, we can worship Him. With Him, while we worship Him, we're a witness of Him. When we're witnessing of Him, when we're walking with Him, when we're doing this for the world to see, it's a wonder. It's a wonder that's designed to capture the heart of an onlooking world that desperately needs Christ. This is also this delivering. This has been the prophetic word of purity and promise all throughout the Old Testament. If you know your Bible, you know this, that the prophets would go and tell the people what God would say for the express purpose of calling them back out of their sin so that they could be back in the blessing, back in that righteous fellowship with God. He wants to have that with you and me. We see it again from cover to cover. After they got to the promised land, when they stopped listening to the prophets, there came a time of exile. And what did the Lord do? He sent more prophets to tell them about what would be needed and that He would fulfill His promises and bring them back to Himself in the form of the promised land and back into that place of restoration. Again, showing that He will deliver His people, that He and His people can be with one another in this biblical portrait. Ultimately, if you think about it, the deliverance. We see the I Am design and deliverance and how God rescues His people, rescues you and me. He consistently does it. He rescues sinners from sin. That's the glory story of the gospel. That's the promise of the good news, is that He delivers sinners from their sin. He delivers sinners from themselves. He delivers sinners from times of sabotage. He delivers sinners from society's ills. He ultimately will deliver sinners from Satan's snares. This is the good news. This is the I Am with. This is why He is with us. He's with us for these reasons. He calls us to come and be with Him so that we could know these blessings. I think of it back into Luke's gospel, Luke 19:10. Jesus speaking, He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He delivers us that we could be with Him. Now, when I think of the epitome of this being with in relationship to the deliverance side, the deliverance purposes for being with, I don't think that there is any greater portrait of this beautiful truth and love than the ordinance of communion. I'm going to ask you today, in the interest of seeing God's glory on display, to join me. I'm going to ask that the men get ready to distribute the elements. And I want you to think about this now as they're delivering the elements. First, hold them. Don't take the bread or the juice until we're all able to do this together. But think about the I Am with you role of deliverance. If you think about what Jesus said, He told His disciples the night before He would go to the cross that we were to do this in remembrance of Him, that we were to take these symbolic expressions of bread, which is going to represent His broken body, and the juice, which will represent His spilled blood, and that we were to do this, we were to take His bread, His body, and the juice, His blood, and to take them in to remember Him. Now, this word remember, it's going to require that I just share a couple of words about those of you who may not yet be Christian. You see, if you're not yet a Christian, you're not to partake of this, because biblically, spiritually, you cannot remember that which has not yet happened. And what Jesus was saying is, don't just remember the historicity of my crucifixion. No, remember the spiritual reality and the value and the purpose of my crucifixion and my resurrection. And so if you're not yet a Christian, I have to ask you respectfully to let the bread and the juice pass. This is not for you here today. I pray it will be for you if you will come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you're not yet a biblical Christian, this is not for you, but we'll gladly answer any and all questions so that you can be better equipped and perhaps ready for the next time. At the same time, let me say this. If you are a Christian and you find yourself now harboring sin, if you know deep down inside that you are harboring sin against God or your fellow man, in action or in attitude, you too must let this time pass. For the Bible is very clear. Not only is this for believers, it's also to come only after we have repented and gone to the Lord with a pure heart. So with that said, let me again just point out that we're focusing on the blessing of God being with us. And I would say to you that when Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this, take this ordinance, remember me through this," what he was telling them and what I would share with you, and I ask you to prayerfully contemplate this deep in your heart, is that Jesus was saying, I want you to remember the I am price that was paid that you could be with me. I want you to remember the I am purpose that was behind my crucifixion that you could be with me. I want you to remember the I am purity that I call for if anyone is truly going to be with me. I want you to remember the I am power that this process, this crucifixion and resurrection brought to you. I want you to remember the I am passion, how much I loved you. My body was broken so that you and I could be unified. My blood was spilt that you and I could be filled in this relationship together. I want you to realize that he meant that you and I would remember the I am people that are the family of God, both those that you and I see today and those who have not yet heard the gospel, not yet surrendered to victory, those brothers and sisters who are still at the orphanage, who need to be adopted, who will be adopted. We are to do this in remembrance of the I am's people. And ultimately that we do this in remembrance of the I am, Jesus the Christ's promises. Now, with that, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take the bread that you have, remembering him and the deliverance that his broken body brought to you and me. And with all the love and reverence in your heart, I ask you to take this symbol of his broken body, and eat it in remembrance of Christ Jesus, our King. In the same way, I now ask you to take the cup with the juice, again a symbol, and to drink this in remembrance of the spilt blood of Jesus the Christ at Calvary, to remember that you and I were delivered by the great I am, so that we could be with him for eternity. With reverence and awe, love, trust, and appreciation, I ask you now to take the cup and to remember the spilt blood of our King, that he will be glorified as we champion his grace. Amen and amen. Well, friends, we've seen the design of the I am. We've seen the deliverance that is designed in the I am's approach. Let's now look at the discipleship that comes with the I am. You see, if the I am's first words were informative, how much more faith-defining are his final words? You see, we'll find his final words wrapped in the I am's intentionality of discipleship. Think about it. Matthew 8:28-20. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. And don't walk out on verse 20, because here's where you see the focus of our time together today. Fear not, I will be with you. How do I make disciples? How is it that I walk with this authority? Do not worry, I will be with you even to the end of the age. You see, the disciple-making process comes out of our withness with Christ. The withness becomes our witness, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power, my power, says Jesus, when my Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's how and why we make disciples. Again, as Jesus told us, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. I think of the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders as he's getting ready to leave them for the final time. Shepherd the flock of God that he has given you. That same Paul speaking to Timothy at the last letter he would write, 2 Timothy 2, as God has poured into me and I have poured into you, as God has been with me and I have been with you, now you go and be with those other men who will be worthy of going to other men. It is the witness that becomes our witness. Again, to Titus, Paul says, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, Titus 2:1, and declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. That means you need to be with everyone. You're declaring with, you're exhorting with, you're rebuking if need be with, you're letting no one disregard you. That means you're being impactful with the people. This is God's design for discipleship. Let's look at number four, the delights of the I am with. This is perhaps the most beautiful of all, if you think about it. You see, the great I am receives his greatest glory when you and I express our greatest joy in being with him and carrying this relationship out to others. It's been said that Yahweh is only used in the Bible when the author is talking about God's personal relationships with his people. Many of you know there are many names for God in the Bible. The only time this I am, this Yahweh, is used is when it's in a relational conversation, a relational connection. Think about where Jesus says, follow me. Follow me means I want you to be with me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, that you then will have those who will be with you, and together we will all be one. Follow me, I want you to be with me. As we've seen over and over again, the shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. I am so connected to the with, says the shepherd, that I'll die for the sheep. I think about it again when he said, I will go and prepare a place for you that you can be with me. You see, the Lord delights in being with his people. He wants us to delight with being with him and being with our brothers and sisters. This, again, it's in the design. It's in the very delights of the Lord. He says that we get to be his bride, a oneness with, unlike any other. We get to be adopted into the family of God, a witness that is the witness. We are one body, literally under one head, a witness that becomes our witness. My favorite place to see this delight is in Hebrews chapter 12. At the very beginning of the chapter, we're told that for the joy set before him, Jesus the Christ endured the cross. Now, if you ever wondered whether or not God delighted in you, if you are in fact his child, Hebrews 12 should eliminate any question at all. For the joy set before him, for the joy of setting your soul free, for the joy of purchasing for you eternal life, for the joy of having eternal with ness with you, Christian. Christ endured the cross for the joy of healing you and me, Christian. He took all the hurt of the cross and the cup of God's wrath, and he did it because he would have so much joy in having an eternal relationship with you as a part of the family of God. If you ever wondered about the delight that is in the divine relationship between Christians and our Christ, the great I Am, who is with us, who wants us to be with him, I plead with you to read this account, to see all of the I Am with you's and you will be with me's in the Bible. Come back to this place where God first identifies himself. See the wonder and the witness of with and worship. I think about this and I come to our fifth and final place, and I look at this I Am with, and I see the divine display of DNA. I see a Christ and Christ likeness, a church of Jesus the Christ that is on display for the world to see. You see in the I Am with a display of divine DNA unlike any other. For you see, when you and I look at the cross, when we look at two crosses, really, we will see a display of divine DNA unlike any other place in all of human history. I want you to think about it, because it's in this display of the DNA of I Am with that God has chosen above all others to serve as both our beacon of light and our champion of truth and love. It is the hope of the world. Now, when we look at the cross of Christ, when we see his DNA on display, this I Am with, we see a God who so loved the world. You know this verse more than likely. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Eternal life is the I Am with gifted to you and to me, Christian. This is the DNA that's on display. I think about it, and I go back to John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, this is Jesus, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, the Spirit of God. Jesus says, I will ask the Father. Jesus asks the Father, and the Father will give you and me, Christian, the church, another helper, the Spirit. Notice, Father, Son, Spirit, church. Father, Son, Spirit, church. The true church. With, in this relationship. Read John 17. The entire chapter is one prayer. In verses 21 through 25, you see Jesus, the Son, praying to the Father for a supernatural unity that we, through the Spirit, again, Father, Son, Spirit, Church, Father, Son, Spirit, Church, that we would be with one another in such a way that he says it would be in perfect unity. The way that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, that the church would be in the I Am, and that we would know this same type of with together, that we would have a witness that is a witness to this true I Am. It's an unbelievably beautiful portrait of what it is to be the people of God, to be with him, to be in him, to be with one another in such a way that it displays the glory of the I Am. What a privilege we have. What a blessing that is to be. I pray to God that's what you want. I pray to God that you won't settle for anything less. I pray to God that you'll have the wisdom and discernment, the Spirit leading you enough so that you would know the difference between the superficial and the supernatural. I think about 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, where you're told that if you are with him, if you are in him, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You will be in a family that is together ministering reconciliation to a fallen world. You'll have a family of ministers, that you and I will be ambassadors for Christ, that we literally will have the righteousness of Christ in us and bestowed to us together, so that as proof of the fact that we are with him, that he is with us. I think about this in terms of an understanding, and again, the display of this DNA of the I am with, and I think of some biblical roads of revelation. I want you to think about this. Just five roads of revelation. Five roads of with him revelation. The first one is by contrast. I want you to think of the road with Zacchaeus versus the road with the rich young ruler. On one hand, you've got a road where somebody is willing to literally climb a tree to chase after, throw away their pride, do whatever it takes to be with Christ. On the other hand, in contrast to Zacchaeus, you've got a man who'll come running down the road, who will talk a great game, who will throw themselves at the feet of Jesus, will say all the right things, demonstrate what seems to be the most incredible religious resume that anyone could have. And when Jesus gets down to the one thing, the one thing, the 1% that they will not let go of, that rich young ruler walks away down the road sad, broken, a display of 99% goodness, which is 100% lostness. Zacchaeus, the scum of the earth, the tax collector that everyone would hate, who would crawl on his belly and climb a tree and do whatever it took, who would then give back 4 times what he took, because all he really cared about, he was on that road to withness, as opposed to the rich young ruler who had everybody else bamboozled, thinking that he was great, actually walking away and leaving down a road of lostness. I ask you to think about the road to Emmaus. Here's another road of revelation. And we saw that you could be on a road with Jesus and not even know it. You could have all the familiarity in the world and not have the faith that demonstrates a transformed heart. I said to you, be careful that you're not a Cleopas, one of the people who could actually be in the very presence of Almighty God, talking about Almighty God and not realizing who Almighty God really is. Withness is not about proximity. It's about purity. I want you to think about the road to Damascus, the man that we call Apostle Paul. Oh, you could be with Jesus. You could have a power encounter. You could have the most incredible experience, real life, and still be lost. Because withness is not about a power encounter. It's not about just theology. It's about transformation. It's about the miracle of changing grace. What Paul demonstrated on Straight Street that didn't happen on the Damascus Road. I ask you to think about the road to Gaza, where the Ethiopian eunuch could be reading about pressing in and wanting God. But until God brings a Philip, until God does what only God can do, even a wanting in the heart is left short, until the wonder of the I am with God does what only he can do. And notice, he tends to do it often through those like Philip, who will say, yes, Lord, to a fluid movement. And when God says, here, now, go, the answer is, yes, Lord, I will. And because Philip, who was dealing with and beautifully working with the sinners of Samaria, heard God say, you now go, he said, yes, Lord, I will. And then on the road to Gaza, the Ethiopian eunuch, we believe, was used of God to bring the gospel to the entire continent of Africa. Oh, what a blessing of I am with on display. It leads me to the last road, and here it's again metaphorical, but it's directly out of the mouths of our Lord. Jesus talks about the broad and the narrow. And I ask you, will you go with the many, find yourself in the crowd, in the majority, in the popular, in the societal, in the cultural, broad road that leads to destruction? Or will you, no matter what, regardless of the cost, sell all, surrender all, submit in every way to the one who leads us on the narrow path, uphill, bumpy, rocky, blood scarred, no question about it, but the one that is with him, the one that leads to eternal life with him? I wonder, does this I am with touch your heart? Do you realize that this is out of God's relational love that he does this? He loves you that much. I want to leave you with a video that I pray will bless you, build you, and draw you to this place of I am with, so that your DNA will display his divine DNA. I want you to watch this and listen to how Jesus said directly, I am, in a way that was designed to meet us right where we are. And I pray, bring him glory as we receive his gospel grace. Watch this, and then we'll come back and close.
I am me.
I am me.
I am not them.
I am a creative person.
I am a sports nut.
I'm a workaholic.
I am the bread of life.
I am sometimes a bit weird.
I'm not as weird as you might think.
I am one of those people who need people to know that I don't care what they think.
I am one of those people who doesn't want to be alone.
I am hungry. I am thirsty. I feel this need in me that nothing seems to satisfy. Not work, not play, no matter what I try. I am hungry.
The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life.
I am a woman.
I'm a man.
I'm middle class.
I'm working class.
I'm just classy.
I am a professional student.
I am kind of directionless.
I'm the light of the world.
I am dedicated.
I'm just trying to find a place where I can sit in the quiet.
I'm trying to decide what to do with the rest of my life.
Yeah, I am blind. But I want to see. I feel like everything's dark around me, like the world has no detail. I want to see the face of God, but I struggle to see through the haze.
Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world.
I am young.
I am old-ish.
I'm somewhere in the middle.
I'm the one everyone calls their quirky friend.
I am musical.
I am the gate.
I am the one everyone relies on.
I am always late.
I am one of those people who has to know everything that's going on.
I am always the shoulder to cry on.
I am worried about the future. I worry about where I'm going to end up. I worry about feeling secure in a world that seems more and more uncertain.
Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and out and find pasture. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the gate.
I am conservative.
I am liberal.
I am meh.
I am more than a label.
I am a computer geek.
I am a concerned parent.
I am the good shepherd.
I am hopeless.
I am hopeful.
I'm one of those people who looks like they know what they're doing, but really doesn't.
I'm one of those people whose mind is always somewhere else.
I'm lost, and I'm afraid. I feel like nobody cares about me, or even cares that I exist. I'm alone in the dark, and I'm afraid all the time.
I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for my sheep. I am the Good Shepherd.
I am a city person.
I'm a country person.
I am a jack of all trades.
I am a poet.
I am a connoisseur of coffee.
I'm in need of a good sleep.
I am pretentious.
I'm easily annoyed.
I'm the resurrection and the life.
I am a person who gets easily distracted.
I am very focused on my life goals.
I am afraid of what's to come. I think about what's going to happen when I'm dead, what's happened to the loved ones I've lost. I'm afraid of what's to come. I'm afraid there's nothing to come.
The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life.
I am a nice guy.
I am dry.
I am funny.
I am sometimes a little slow on the uptake.
I'm a gentleman, just like my mother raised me.
I am shrewd, but fair.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I am more than a demographic.
I am a human being. I am not an animal.
Someone who doesn't know when to give up.
I'm looking for something more than this.
I am full of longing. I want to see the face of God. I want to understand what life is all about. I want to understand the heart of the Lord. His will for us all.
If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I am a music fan.
I am a nature fan.
I am a neighbours fan. Don't judge me.
I am overly cautious.
I am a dedicated friend.
I'm Batman.
I am a lover of diversity.
I am a little bit strange.
I am the true vine.
I am a leader of men.
I am a follower. I'm okay with that.
I am able to be so much more than I am. I sometimes feel like a piece of driftwood. Like I'm not connected. I don't achieve anything. I want my life to have purpose. I want to be part of something bigger than myself.
If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch by itself cannot bear fruit. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the true vine.
Well, amen and amen. I pray to God that you understand that God wants to be with you and me. He wants you and me to be with him. The God who would say, Jesus the Christ, the great I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Friend, do you realize he doesn't need us? And that's what makes this so beautiful. He wants us even though we are who we are. We are what we are. We have done what we have done. We have not done what we should have done. He wants us, even though he doesn't need us. And with this, I say to you, surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ. Come and plead with him to be a part of the with that is the witness to the great glory and grace of our King Jesus. I am defines Christ, Christianity, and the church. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much that you have given us such great clarity, that we can know your heart's desire to have a withness with us, and that you offer us the opportunity for both a withness and a witness to this amazing grace. May you receive all the glory and all of our gratitude in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.